Scripture reading this morning is back in 1 John, chapter 2, verses 7 to 11. The scripture will be up on the screen. If you do not have your own Bible, we'll put a Bible up there for you. I encourage you, if you don't bring a Bible, bring a Bible. If you need one, send me an email. We'll get you one. 1 John 2, 7 through 11. Hear God's word. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. But at the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's pray together. Father, our prayer today is that you would open our hearts and help us to see. By faith we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Darkness or light is proved by our love. We've seen in 1 John, though we haven't been to chapter 5 yet, John says, I am writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So I ask again, as we've asked every week for the last 3 weeks, how do you know you're saved? How do you know that if you use the funeral home that I work for, that if I have to come in your house and pick you up, how do you know that your body is there, but you, the real you, is present with the Lord? What are you basing your assurance and confidence on that you are truly a child of the King? Is it a baptismal certificate? Did you walk an aisle at Vacation Bible School when you were 4 and you got a cookie? What are you basing the fact that you will be with Christ when you die? John says, I am writing this book so you can know. Here is the evidence that you will have if God has entered your life. What an amazing book. Amazing, amazing book. I noticed in my front yard one of the trees that the leaves had died. Not like they do in the fall, but they were dead. But as I looked at the limb it was attached to, it looked like it was together. So I thought, well, what's going on? So this week I had a little time, so I went up and saw that little, it was a long branch, but it wasn't really big. It was, about the size of my arm, maybe a little bit bigger, which isn't too big. And so I cut it off, and then I kind of worked the way down. Then when I got it down to the ground, I noticed that it had severed itself a little bit up the way of the branch, but some of the bark was still attached. That's why it didn't look like it was broken from the ground. So what had happened? It looked good, but it was dead because it was disconnected from the life-giving source of the branch that was still attached to the tree. It was dead because it had been separated. True life in Christ is not dead. There is evidence that you are connected to the life-giving God and His Son and His Spirit. When God transforms a heart and makes a new creation with us, He also does something else. He saves us from Himself, from His wrath. He saves us to Himself. We now are a child of the King. We are children of the Savior. We have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But He also saves us to each other. Now that's a part some people don't like. And we are told that we are placed into the body of Christ when He transforms our heart. So if these two affections are absent, John would say, you're not saved. But I walked an aisle. They had me sign a card. I go to church a couple times a year. John would say, if there is no transformation, no relationship, as we saw last week with the King, and you do not care and have no love for other people who say they're transformed, you don't want to be with them, you could care less if you're here on Sunday or not, everything else is more important, you don't want to spend time with the believers. In fact, you don't like Christians. John would say, something's terribly wrong. Terribly wrong. So two affections that give us assurance that God has truly saved us is that we love God and we love those whom he has redeemed. Now that doesn't mean we don't have to dig a little bit deeper to love some of us, right? Peter talked about, did he not? He said we have to dig deeper and stretch, love one another from a pure heart. And the Greek word means to stretch. That's what love does. So John is going to hit upon that fact today and focus on one of our assurances that either proves you are still in darkness or the light has really touched your life is your love for others who say they've been redeemed. Wow, this is amazing stuff. May God help me to share it in a way the Spirit of God can illuminate even a poor job I might do to help us understand today how important this is to God. And he loves us so much, he wants us to know if Satan has fooled us. This is how you know. Last week we saw we keep his commandments. We know that we have known him in the past, we are knowing him now, and we will always know him because we keep his commandments. Oh, it will never be perfect, will it? No. We learned that in chapter 1. Today it's look at your love. Now look back in verse 5 of chapter 2. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Perfect passive. God has perfected this love in your heart. He is doing the work in your heart. He has grown you. He is growing you. That love is growing. There is a transformation. There is a change. And that change in the previous verses was keeping his word. Today that change is loving other believers. So verses 7 to 8 is simply this. The light, that's God, we saw already, chapter 1, the light possesses his church. The light invades his church. When his church is truly saved, it's not to be a dead, stagnant, nothing. It's alive. It's real. There's blood of Jesus flowing through us. He possesses his church. And how do we know that? It's because we love each other. Wow. So again, look at verses 7 to 8. Beloved, John loves these people. He loves them. I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment. Notice that you've heard from the beginning. And some people debate what that is. I think it's from the beginning of when they began to hear the gospel. God opened their heart and they embraced the gospel. When they heard about Jesus Christ and the gospel, he died, buried, he rose again, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You have heard this old commandment. It's not new. From the very, very beginning, we saw in chapter 1, verse 2, the apostles' message, which was transferred to us, that is what they heard. Eyewitness account. We saw Jesus, we touched Jesus, we heard Jesus, he washed our feet, he taught us how to pray, we watched him walk on water, we saw him transform people's lives. It is a real message, not a fictitious mystery or some kind of a ghost. It is real. This is what you have heard from us from the very beginning. It's an old commandment. It's not new. But then he goes on to confuse us and he says, the old commandment is the word that you've heard, but verse 8, at the same time, it's a new commandment. All right, John, now I'm getting a little confused. It's an old commandment that you've heard, but he says, I want you to know something that you've got to understand. It's also a new commandment. So we have an old commandment and a new commandment. So now we got to sit and struggle and say, okay, John, what are you telling us? Well, thankfully, he lets us know. Look again in verse 8. At the same time, it is a new, fresh commandment, though it's old, that I am writing to you. And notice this next phrase, which is true in him and in you. Oh, now we're getting some clarification. This new commandment that John is writing in the church, we know it's true in Jesus, the light, and it's also true in you, the ones whom the light has transformed. So now we know whatever it is, and he hadn't told us yet, has he? Now, we know from the rest of the verses he's talking about loving your brother, but what he's saying here is that God's church, truly transformed people, have in them the very same thing that Jesus Christ has in him. Whoa. Now, it will not be to perfection, will it? We will not love to the perfection that Jesus loved, but this is an amazing truth. This new commandment that I'm talking to you, it is absolutely true in our Savior, and the same truth is true in you. So let's break these down. First of all, it is true in him. Wow, what does that mean? Well, we know he's talking about love because the next verses talk about love. And Jesus in John 13, which we'll get to, talked about the new commandment, love. But I want you to see, first of all, this love was true in Jesus. Our Savior, who enters our life and transforms us when we're truly transformed, has this amazing love. He is perfect in his love. We're going to mention some of those in just a second. It is the denial of self. Did not Jesus do that? He left heaven, denied his true identity, though he always kept it. And he came to earth as a man, humbled himself, and became obedient to the cross. He denied himself, denied self, and denied self-seeking. He always said, I do what the Father's called me to do. Love is seeking the other person's highest good by choice, not by feeling. Now, let me tell you today, if you're looking for love and a feeling, you are going to just be a mess. Because what is true love? Fill in this verse for me. In that while we were yet sinners, what's the first part of that verse? God showed his love toward us. In that while we were rotten, evil, darkened sinners, he loved us and gave himself for us. So this kind of love that John is saying, all right, church, you want to know if you're saved or not? This love is true in the one you say is your Savior. This kind of love. But it's also true in you. So I got to thinking, okay, so what? How did Jesus show his love? Where do we go to that to find out? The Gospels. Listen to what Jesus said in John 13, 34. He used the same wording here that John used. Of course, John wrote the Gospel of John and this epistle. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. But wait a minute, it's old. It's been around since the very beginning in Genesis. But Jesus himself said, a new commandment I'm giving to you. So what is this new commandment? That you love one another. How? Just in the same way that I, your Lord and Savior, loved you. You also are to love one another. That's the new commandment. That we love as Jesus loved. It is fresh because Jesus came and showed us this love. He is the ultimate newness of this love displayed. He lived it out in absolute perfection. So it is true in him. So we've got to look, how did Jesus love? That's how you and I are to love. Even though we'll always be falling short, right? But that's our goal. Just like when John wrote, I'm writing these things in chapter 2, verse 1, that you won't sin, but you're going to sin. But you won't want to sin, but you're going to sin. You're going to be brokenhearted when you sin, and you don't want to, but you will. We're never going to reach this, but it ought to be our goal. So I just started looking at some verses about Jesus' love, and let me list some of these. And some of these are loving also the world, but the world that he's loving, the scriptures always say, were his own people, even though rejected him. So it's a related truth. He loved outcasts, did he not? Why did they hate Jesus? Why did the religious crowd hate Jesus? Well, here's one reason. They said, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus loved people who were unlovable. Jesus loved people whose sin has grabbed their lives. He loved people that didn't look like him, dress like him, smell like him, talk like him, love like him, holy as he was. He loved outcast. In fact, did not Jesus say that the prostitutes and tax collectors will come into the kingdom before you religious people will? Loving outcasts. That's love. How about spiritual compassion? And again, he's looking at his people, even though they were not all redeemed. Matthew 9:36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he couldn't stand them. Is that what it says? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus saw his people, he was broken in his heart for them. That's love. And in Matthew 23, 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." That's love. Love for his people that were rejecting him. And this verse in Luke 23, 28 blows me away because Jesus is carrying his cross under great duress and bleeding and physical suffering. He is exhausted. He hasn't even gotten to the cross yet. And listen to what he says in this verse. He turned to these ladies who were weeping over him and praying for him. And Jesus said, quote, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." That's love. Wow. That's just amazing. He also displayed sacrificial love. Paul said in Ephesians 5:2, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Jesus gave his life. He sacrificed for his people. In fact, the scriptures say he died for his church. 2 Corinthians 8:9, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor so that you by his poverty might become rich." That is love, sacrificial love. It's an eternal love. How many times do we love somebody and they do us wrong and we just, "That's it, brother," right? "That's it. Don't you walk down my street again." We're guilty, aren't we? We're guilty. And we hold grudges and we have to struggle through this. And that's part of having this monster of sin still in us. But the love of Jesus is eternal. Romans 8, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ?" Verse 39, "Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we learn that this love that he's talking about, that is an old commandment, but it's new because Jesus showed us this is what it looks like. He loved outcasts, people that stunk. He had a spiritual compassion. He sacrificed. His love was eternal for people. Now get this in our verse, in verse 8. John tells us without any apology whatsoever, that truth is also true in you. Woo! So if I don't see that in my life, I better really ask the Lord, am I truly your child? So let's look at this. It's true in you. Transformed people possess Jesus. That's why I picked that title, "The Light Possesses His Church." He possesses you. He has invaded us with his love and his grace and his power and his being. Not in absolute perfection. None of us will reach that in this lifetime. But this truth is why it is inconceivable to say you have Jesus, but you don't love others for whom Jesus died. Oh, I'm on my way to heaven. I prayed a prayer and I am saved. Well, what church are you going to do? I can't stand Christians. I have heard that I don't know how many times. I know a few people who will not go to church because they believe themselves to be better than the church. The church is just a bunch of hypocrites. Yeah. Yeah, right? Aren't we? Yeah. And, "Well, I'm better and I'm not going to go to that church." Whoa, 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 whoa. It is inconceivable to say that you have Jesus. You have verse 5 of chapter 2. "The love of God is perfected in you." And this says, if you're truly saved, this new commandment which Jesus showed us to love our own people is inside you. But I can't stand Christians. There's a problem. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to agree with everything people that say they're Christians do, right? Yeah, that's different. But we have a brokenness and a compassion for people. It's inconceivable to not love others for whom Jesus died, because John said that love Jesus has, he puts in you when he saved you. Wow. Wow. But notice what else he says here in verse 8. "Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Boy, did that puzzle me this week. You know, I'm saying, what does that mean? Well, here's what I think it means. Because the love of Jesus, which is true in him, perfection and in us, growing, we are a part of that darkness that is passing away.
We as people are a part of that darkness because the light has invaded us as His church, His saved ones. We see true transformation. We're a part of that. And notice it's already shining. The true light is already shining. How is the true light shining? Because Jesus came, the gospel is here, He invades our life, and we shine our light. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. I thought you'd sing it for me. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine. Dun, dun, dun. You have to do the dun, dun, duns, right? I think that's what He's saying here. I just keep it kind of simple. And it's so neat. Notice how it says, it's already shining. Because true little lights shine the big light, because the big light invaded the little light, and we have the same love that the big light has, and we love others, and it shines. Because what did Jesus say in John 13? All people will know you belong to me because you love who? The world or who? One another. Isn't that amazing? Wow. John 13:35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples because you love one another. Why do you love one another? Because the true love that is in Him, verse 8, is also factual in you, even though not for perfection. And you're a part of this darkness passing that Jesus came and brought the light. And the true light is already shining because you are possessing this true transformation. And the world sees that we are real because we love other believers. We don't say, you know, I'm going to heaven, but I just can't stand the fries. They drive me crazy. Yeah, you know. I'm just kidding, by the way. Anybody with a last name Fry is pretty awesome. French fry, chicken fry, right? Fried chicken, all right, very good. The little ones are listening. That's awesome. Yeah, yeah. But I hear it all the time. I hear people. I had a lady this week. I got to keep my thought where I'm at here. At the funeral home this week, there was a big fight and there was a ruckus. I had to break it up. But one of these ladies was like 70 years old and she was in a wheelchair, long gray hair. She was just, nah, 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 nah. I wanted to say, shut your trap. But I didn't. I was gracious. And she's just, oh, it's just unbelievable. But then another lady walked by me as it kind of settled down. And I told her, and I told several of them, I said, listen, I do this just part-time. I'm a pastor. And so she stopped me and she's in the hall and she said, you know, this is probably an excuse. I used to go to church, but the church I went to, you had the rich people in that corner. You had the poor people in this corner. And you had these people in this corner talking about the people in that corner. And I just sat there. You know what my heart had to say to her? I couldn't say, oh, you're lying. You know what I said? You're probably right. And that's sad. And I'm sure there are churches like that. And then I also said, but it's also an excuse, you need to get back into the church, a good Bible. I also told her that. But it was sad for me to have to say, I wish I could have said, that's not true, but I couldn't say that. And unfortunately, it is true. And it's sad. It's so sad. And Jesus said, this truth that is in me, Jesus, and in you, that's how people will know something's happened to you. Because we as a church, we love each other and we forgive each other when we step on each other's toes and we say rude things to each other and somebody sits in our seat or takes the last cup of coffee or does whatever. And that happens, does it not? It just happens because this monster of sin is in us. But we love and we forgive and we show grace and we show mercy and we pray for each other and we love each other. And people should look at us and go, wow. That person hurt you that bad? And I'm not saying it's not a struggle. I've been there. I have been there, and it is sometimes a struggle. But Jesus Himself said, not that you love sinners, but that you love who? The ones that say they're transformed. The same thing John is saying here in his gospel. You know, I thought of this morning, and I'll just try to paraphrase this, and maybe I'll just flip there and glance at it, but remember in the account of the judgment of the nations, and Jesus divides the sheep and the goat, and the sheep are His children and the goats are not? We get a vision, a picture into this future judgment. It's interesting here. Jesus divides them up. His people, the sheep, are on one side, and the devil's people, the goats, are on the other. And He lets them know which ones will enter the kingdom? Do you know every judgment in the Bible is a judgment based on works? Every judgment. You and I, if you're saved, will never be judged for your sin. But every judgment is based on works. Why? Because our works proves our faith. Big difference. You're not going to stand before God and God looks at your good stuff and your bad stuff. Well, you had 47 bad stuff or good stuff and 18 million bad stuff. To hell you go. Our sin as a believer was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are forgiven. We are under no condemnation. We are justified. His eternal love for us never ends. But the judgment, even for the sheep and goats, is based on works because your works proves your faith. The Gospel of 1 John, the Gospel of John, James talked about that. It's all through the Scriptures. But listen to what Jesus said here. He puts the sheep in front of him and he says, inherit the kingdom prepared before the foundation of the world. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and when did we welcome you? And when did you have no clothes and we clothed you? When did we see you sick and visit you in the hospital or in prison to visit you? We don't remember doing that to you, Lord Jesus. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Is that not connected here? Is that not love in action? Because there is a day, and there is a day around this world where God seems to be working an amazing gospel work in America. He seems to be shutting it down. That's just what I see. Where people are suffering even today. And they suffered back here. And God's true people were in prison and they were sick and they were destitute and they had nothing. So how was the love that was put in them, verse 8, how was that seen? They visited them in the hospital. They visited them in prison. They brought them clothes. They brought them food. And Jesus said, that is love. And when you did it to them, I view it as you did it to me, your king. That's a transforming love. By this, people will know. So there's the first point. That was the longest point. The light possesses his church. There is no half possession. There is no three quarters possession. The light possesses. So now let's see the argument here. Next point. Again, that was the longer point. So if you're getting antsy, unansify yourself. Ooh, another new word. I love it. Verses 9 and we're going to jump verse 10. Verses 9 and then 11. Hate proves you belong to darkness. Whoa. So look at verse 9. We have another one of those whoever says statement. So we got talking and not doing. Whoever says, oh, I'm in the light, I'm saved, but hates his brother is still in darkness. I know Jesus, I'm saved, I'm forgiven. When I leave this body, I'll be in heaven. I've been transformed. I prayed a prayer and I'm on my way to heaven. He's my advocate in 1 John again. He is my propitiation that we saw a week ago. But by the way, I hate Christians. I don't like church and I don't like Christians. Whoever says that, woo, is still in darkness. Still in darkness. The reality is you hate your brother. Now, this is a bold, emphatic statement. This is pretty bold. You're still in darkness. Notice that word still. That means you never were out of it. You never were saved. Now, listen, I shared with our elders yesterday of a time in my life when I actually said about somebody, I hate him. Wow. And immediately I said, Lord, this monster in me, that is sinful. It is wrong. It is murder. God, forgive me. That's what a true believer will do. Now, we have those struggles, don't we? Be honest. We have those struggles. But a true believer realizes, oh, no, this is wrong. What is this monster inside me? That's a part of the Christian life. That was chapter 1, was it not? We saw that. But this is not that. This is an ongoing, settled, I can't stand Christian. If I say, oh, I'm saved, but I hate the church, I never was in the light. This person who hates his brother is still in darkness, and Jesus is not their propitiation, and Jesus is not their advocate. They've never come to the cross. Never come to the cross. Because we'll see later, Jesus' seed is in us. We cannot continue to live in that sin, though we may truly struggle. We will. And you got to see this. And I'll be honest, I don't know if I can fully explain this. And sometimes we just have to lay out the truth. But do you notice there's only two things here? Love and hate, right? There's no hate is 10, and then there's a 9, then there's an 8, then there's a 7. There is none. John sees it as you either hate or you love. Wow. There is no neutral middle ground. You either love Jesus and the ones he transformed, or you don't love Jesus and you don't love. You either hate them. There is no middle ground. Somebody might say, well, I don't hate people. If you don't love them, in God's eyes, he would say you hate them. Woo! That's pretty deep, isn't it? I don't know if I can fully explain that. Sometimes we just have to realize, hey, that's the way God looks at it. And here's the, this may, slow down. This may help you understand this. In Luke 11:23, listen to what Jesus said about no middle ground. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Same truth. There is no, I'm kind of near Jesus so I get to go to heaven. No. Jesus views, if you're not with me, you're automatically against me. If you don't love me and brothers and sisters in Christ, you hate them. Well, that's deep, is it not? But that's what the scriptures say. Notice, jump down to verse 11. He amplifies this. But whoever hates his brother, notice how it kind of progresses. Here's the overall statement. This person is in the darkness. Verse 9, he's still in it. He never was out of the darkness. He lives in the darkness. And darkness here is a spiritual darkness. You do not have the light of the world. You are not a Christian. I hate people who say they love Christ and they follow Christ. They are in the darkness. Not only are they in it, they walk in the darkness. These are all present tense. And they don't know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. He goes so deep as even to say, these people are absolutely blind. What's the blindness? I'm saved. I know Jesus. I prayed a prayer. I was at vacation Bible school. I was whatever. I prayed this prayer. Did your life change? No. How do you feel about God's people? I really can't stand them. How do you feel about the church? I'll never be a part of a church. Whoa. You are in darkness. You walk in darkness. You have no idea where you're going. And by the way, you're going to hell because the darkness has absolutely blinded you. You ever get up at night to go, you know, do something and it's dark? Sometimes my dog parks himself underneath his cover. Joe and Renee know dachshunds, they have to be under a cover. And boy, you'll hit that dog and trip over. And I finally learned to carry a flashlight, you know, because that little varmint, he'll move all night to one spot or another. You can't see. And you stumble and you trip. This is pretty serious. You either love or hate. Why? Because verse 8 says, love's in you or God didn't put it in you. Loving your brother or sister. Wow. This is serious stuff. And how descriptive he is. And it reminds me of 2 Corinthians 4. Didn't Paul put it this way? That if you do not come to the light, Satan blinds you, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should enter into your soul. So when light enters into your soul, what's the natural result? Not perfect, but verse 8. I love Jesus, and I love Polly, and Dave, and Phyllis, and Noah, and Harry. Everything. I love God's people. But if not, Satan has still kept me in the darkness. I am blinded, as he says here in verse 11. I don't even know where I'm going, but I think I know where I'm going because I say in verse 9, I am in the light. You know, they're in the church. I saw the light. I saw the light, but I hate people all of the night. And they can sing songs like that, and in their heart, they just have hatred. They don't like what God stands for. They don't like what God's people stand for. Hate proves we're still in the darkness. And the last point. Now jump back to verse 10. Love proves light. And again, you and I will never love each other like we should, will we? We won't. This monster of sin will not leave us until we die or the second coming. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother, there's our word again, meno, abides continually. You're not visiting the Holiday Inn. You live at home. This is your home. Whoever loves his brother lives continually in the light. What light? The light that we've already seen in chapter 1 and chapter 2. The light and love in verse 8 that is true in him and also true in you. If you love your brother and sister in Christ, you are living in the light, even though it will always fall short. And you and I struggle. And at times you might have something blurt from your mouth. I hate that person. But if you're a believer, I think you'll say, oh no, God, forgive me. This is horrible. Get it out of my soul. I must repent. And notice, and in that person, there is no cause for stumbling. That's a little hard to translate there. It could mean that the person who loves doesn't stumble because keeping the word first and loving others keeps us walking on a straight path. Or it might mean that we don't cause others to stumble. Let's just say it means both. We're good to go, right? And we're going to talk more about this in chapter 3 and get a little more in depth. But love proves you've been saved. So I ask us today, are you in the light? Do you love others who claim to be in the light? I read a testimony this week of a very small church, about 40 or 50 people. And on a Sunday morning, the preacher got up and said, Sister so-and-so is in the hospital. It was like a town 20, 30 miles away. So this one person's family who was writing this said after church, they just said, you know what, let's go visit her. So they drive 20, 30 miles away and visited Sister so-and-so in the hospital. It turned out that about 30 of that 40 or 50 member church, 30 people went that day to visit that lady. And it wasn't like, all right, who'll visit her today? Well, I don't know. The football game comes on at 12. And, well, I guess I could get it in because the beans won't be burnt. And do we have to go? Isn't that amazing? What a testimony of love. It wasn't an organized. It was just, you know what? We love her. Let's go see her. Let's go see her. And that's an amazing testimony of love. I read a testimony of a preacher who had come back on a trip, and he had a layover, a little bit of few-hour wait. So he went into the bathroom at the airport and was kind of washing his face, and he has a little shaver, you know, and he's shaving. And he overheard two people talking about somebody they knew that was in great need. And so these two men were talking about it, and they were kind of going down a list, who could help her, who could help her, who could help her. Well, then they mentioned a lady, and one of the men said, she's a Christian. And here's a quote, what the man said. Oh, you would think she would help. She's the Christian. She should help, but she is so selfish and lazy. The preacher started to cry because his heart was broken to hear somebody say about a Christian, yeah, she should help. Because you know what? The world knows how we should act, don't they? Because if you sin at work, who's the first one to tell you? An unbeliever. They know how we should act. Preacher said he was just broken that a Christian would put that forth testimony. When I was in Bible college, there was a helicopter pilot. George was his name. George Carl, not the basketball coach. George was a wicked man. Man, he was a wicked man. He was foul-mouthed. He was filthy. And he complained about everything. We got along good. He was... because I did my job and got the helicopter out and fueled him as supposed to and parked him on his pad when he came. But man, was George filthy. He told me one day, his daughter, who lived in a different state, was sick. I mean, really sick, and couldn't get out, couldn't get to her doctor's appointments or anything like that. He told me the Mormon church came by her house. And of course, let me preface this by saying, the Mormon church rejects Jesus Christ as the scriptures teach. But he told me that they came by his daughter's house. They cleaned her house like a couple times a week. They took her to her doctor visits. They brought her food. They sat with her. They read with her. They kept her from being lonely. And you know what this wicked man said to me? He said, I'm thinking about joining that group. Why? What impressed his heart? Even though they're wrong theologically, they're wrong doctrinally, they reject the deity of Jesus Christ and the scriptures, what reached this wicked man's heart? Even in a wrong way, though. The love. The love. And I don't remember what I said to George, but I remember thinking, man, that's what we should be doing. That's what we should be doing. Their actions, even though I could give you 10 points where they were wrong, their actions just said to this person, I love you. I love you. I don't know if that man ever did that, but wow. All right, let's land the plane. You want to know if you're in the light or still in darkness? Here it is. Last week, do you keep his commandments? Do you love people who have been transformed? Let me ask us a personal question. What is your heart today towards these people sitting around you? You ain't grudges in there towards any of these people sitting? You can look up here too at me. Maybe I failed you some way. Maybe I wasn't there for you and I should have been. I don't know. Is there anybody in this church you just don't like? Anybody wrong you? Anybody think differently than you? I mean, we could just go down the list, couldn't we? What is your heart attitude towards the people sitting around you today? And what is my heart attitude towards the people sitting in front of me? In God's eyes, there is no neutral ground. Either love or hate. There's no... Well, I think I'm on my way to heaven because I'm at about a 6. Now, again, will we ever be perfect? No. Thank the Lord that he wrote 1 John 1, which encourages us, and about our propitiation and our advocate. But if we don't love like we should be heartbroken. We're truly God's children. There's no middle ground. Do you pray for each other? Do you? Do you pray for these people through the week? And I think at times we can pray, because Paul did this, we can pray a general prayer. God, transform the hearts of your people that attend Living Hope. Paul prayed prayers like that. But there are times also we can go name by name. Are you praying? But the people sitting around you have family members that are lost and on their way to hell because you love these people? Am I? Do you long to be with these people sitting around you? Or Sunday we can take it or leave it. I think that's where America's going. Take it or leave it, or go to a church that just entertains. Because always everybody likes a little entertainment, right? Do you really long to be with each other? Are you burdened about each other's lives and struggles and heartaches? Do you miss each other when we're apart? When you walk out of here, do you sing, I'm so glad we had this time together? To fellowship be in the word. I can't wait till we see each other next week. And until then, I'll pray for you jerks. I know, that's the only word I could, that would rhyme with whatever word that was, but sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I ruined a somber moment, but you get the idea, right? Do you long to be with each other? Do you miss each other? When you have to be apart from this church, is there a longing? Oh, I wish I could be there today. We either hate or love. There is no middle ground. Do we give to each other and serve each other? Or would we have to say, I don't really have real love for those around me. I don't pray for them. I don't think about them. Yeah, I know so-and-so's uncle died, but eh. You know, what thrills me, you know, even at funeral homes, when I see you all in line and I see you there, that thrills me. I think that's awesome. So many ways we can show love. I don't care if they. I really don't care that they're struggling right now. Is that your heart? If that's your heart today, well, which category does that fit? Love or hate? John said, this true love's in you. That's in him. So if God has exposed your heart today, my invitation to you is John's invitation. Come to the cross, maybe for the very first time for real. God, you've shown me that I do not have the light. I am wicked. I am evil. I do not love like these people around me. I'm just engrossed in my own life. God, save my soul. Maybe you're here today and you see, you keep his word, as in the verses we saw, and you're convicted when you don't. And maybe you're convicted when you don't love like you should, and that's evidence of your salvation. Maybe today you just need to say, God, thank you for this wonderful reminder. Show me how I can love these people sitting around me. Show me. Show me. Father, I'm so thankful that you led John to pen some very powerful black and white verses. I mean, just, wow. Here it is. Thank you, Jesus, for being our advocate and our propitiation, for we will never love like we should. We'll never love you. We'll never love each other. But Lord, we should have that love for you and love for each other. And Lord, only today can your Holy Spirit expose in our hearts what needs to be exposed. So my prayer is that you would take your word and do your supernatural transforming work in the hearts and lives of myself, all of us who have heard your powerful word today. In Christ's name.